past week when we were in California, I got to, during the day, I was kind of doing study leave, working on some writing and reading and just catching up. And at night, I got to go and help out for a few nights at the VBS at my last church. And there was this really cool little interchange that happened there that just, you know, it was one of those like light bulb. Remember talking about the frame? You know, that, you know, when you look at something through a frame and you just see so many things when you focus on one thing. So I'm sitting there watching and I've got this sermon in my head, and here's what happens. There's 20 kids or so in this group. It's the second grade group. And they just got their snacks, and so they're walking out with their snacks to the storytelling tent, which is where I am. And the first kid in line, he's always first in line, and he's got his snack, and he walks into the tent, and he looks around for a second, and he finds the biggest, plushest pillow under the tent, and just plops down right on it. Like, yeah, I got the best seat. Sits down. The rest of the kids are filing in, and all the pillows are filling up, and one of the last few kids walks in, this little girl, and she walks up to the front looking for a place to sit, and there's just no pillows left. And this little boy, cutest little boy, stands up and he goes, "You can have my pillow." And it wasn't even like a crush thing. It was just a nice thing. "You can just have my pillow." And he stands up, and then this other kid says, "You can have my pillow." And then this other kid says, "You can sit on my pillow with me. It's a double." It was like this tidal wave of sharing breaking out. And, I mean, the moms would have been so proud. And then there's that first little kid who took the big pillow, and he's just sitting there, blissfully ignorant of all the kindness happening around him. And I thought, you know what? That is so much like life. I mean, I don't think that little boy was being a little turd on purpose. He was just doing what came natural. You know, I mean, I don't think it's maliciousness towards others that makes us do things like that. It's just kind of the default option. We don't even really see the other people. You know, this little boy, it just never even occurred to him that here was somebody without a seat. He just saw a seat and he took it. It's pretty natural to live in your own little universe. It just happens. Now, in the book of James, there's some pretty strong words written about what happens when we live in that kind of natural inclination towards ourselves. You want something, and you don't get it. We've got these self-centered desires raging inside us. We all do. And when we don't get what we want, the result is all this conflict and quarrel. I mean, it's almost as if James is saying, whenever we have conflict and tension, whenever we have fighting, really at its heart and core, it's about our selfish alignment. When you boil it down and you strip away your fake motives and your pretty face, at its heart, our quarreling is about our inward, self-centered universe that we live in. Now, here's the ironic thing. Just like I was telling the kids, that first little boy at VBS, he picked the pillow that he thought would give him the best experience, really. I mean, he picked the pillow that would be most satisfying. That's what he wanted. The ironic thing is that what he missed out on was this greater experience that was so much more satisfying and meaningful to those kids and to me as I watched it. Here's the thing. As we're studying the book of James, the series that we're in, we're calling it Juice. I got to meet Juice Williams, by the way. That was cool. That guy's arms are as big as my head. But we're talking about juice as energy for living. And what we mean by that is that the way of God is like juice that helps us live the way God intends us to live. The Bible is full of teachings that point us towards this way of life that's true and real. The one thing I've become convinced of the longer I follow Jesus, it's this. The way of Christ is the very best way to live. It's a better way to consider others more important than yourselves. It's a better way to live simply so that you can do more and be more for other people. It's a better way to live, to give yourself away to others, just like Jesus did. It's a better way to have God at the center of your universe than to have yourself at the center of the universe. It's a better way when we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. That's what this series is about, really. It's about the best way to live. The thing about that that really hits you in the face when you think about it is that the way of Jesus, really, when you get down into it, is just radically different than the way of the world. It's counterintuitive. It's upside down. It's challenging. It's hard. But it's the very best way to live. And that's true because it's the way we were made. In James 3, chapter 3, James talks about the tongue and how we use our tongue, and we'll be coming back to that in future weeks. But he says we use our tongues to curse other people who are made in the image of God. I love that phrase, made in the image of God. What that means is that each of us are made to reflect God. And when we do that, inevitably we are walking in the way of Christ. But when we don't, when we live in the way of the world, when we don't live the way we were made to live, it's kind of like driving a nail with a screwdriver. Don't be a screwdriver. I thought that would get at least one laugh. Thanks. I sometimes wonder if like rabbis in Jesus' day came up with weird illustrations like that. I can see, like, you know, the students sitting around them rolling their eyes saying, "Way to go, Rabbi." Oh. Here's the thing. I don't always follow Jesus because it makes sense. Sometimes it doesn't. I don't follow Jesus necessarily because it's a nice logical belief package, because systematic theology explains everything. Sometimes it doesn't. I don't follow Jesus because of a set of beliefs. To be honest with you, sometimes I struggle to know exactly what it is I believe. But there's one thing I am absolutely convinced of, and it's that the way of Jesus is the very best way to live. It's the best way to live because it's the way we were made. James says that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not really real. Let me say that another way. If our faith doesn't result in this other-focused way of living, if our faith doesn't result in a love for neighbor that exceeds our self-centeredness, then our faith isn't living. It's not vibrant. In other words, we're not living the way we were made to live. Faith is more than belief. Faith is a way of life. So at the heart of this way of life is something really simple. It's a heart for others. It's loving God and loving your neighbor. Jesus says that the whole rest of the law, the whole rest of everything written in the Bible, hinges on those two things: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, when we read the Bible, everything else in it should be read through that lens of love God and love your neighbor. That defines everything. I think if we were to write the gospel according to the United States of America, the key verse would be something like this: love yourself and be nice to others if it meets your own self-interest. I genuinely don't think that we do that on purpose. I don't think that it's maliciousness that drives us to be self-centered like that. I don't think any of us wake up and say, you know, other people are pretty rotten, I'm just going to look out for myself today. It's just our natural disposition as people living in a fallen world to focus on ourselves. But here's the thing. It takes an intentional choice to get out of that paradigm and into the Jesus paradigm. Just like the kid in the VBS tent, it took an intentional choice to give up a comfortable seat and possibly have to sit in the grass so that somebody else could be comfortable. But that kid making that one choice results in this whole tent full of kids and leaders and me getting to see this picture of the kingdom of God happening right there. Self-centeredness doesn't happen naturally. We've got to do it on purpose. So how do we do that? What does it look like to have this other-focused way of life? On an individual level, James gives us a hint. He says, it looks like submission. Submit yourselves to God, James says. Now that's a scary word. I'll be the first to admit. It's scary to think about submitting to somebody else, putting your life in somebody else's hands. It's really scary to think about doing that with God, because God might ask you to do something uncomfortable, like talk to a homeless person or spend a couple of weeks in Africa and not on a safari. It can be scary. But that's what James says is the key to a life that matters. Submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So submission means the starting point for everything is the way of Jesus. Submission is that lens through which we see everything else. That we, this is the key, our lives are not our own. We belong to God. To quote Jesus, your will be done, not mine. So I think the next question we need to ask is, what does it look like for a church to have an other focus? You know, to be really honest with you, churches are pretty good at cultivating a self-centered universe. Here's how we do it. We're going to try to meet every conceivable need of every person in our church. And we know that if we don't, you might just skip town. And so we train our members to expect their needs to be met. And if they're not, our members go and look for a church that will meet their needs. Again, I don't think that's malicious or negative. It's just kind of what happens unless we make an intentional choice to think differently. Perhaps what James is asking us to recognize is this. You don't belong to a church solely or even primarily to get your needs met. You belong to a church in order to meet the needs of others. And when we live in that paradigm, I honestly think it's unavoidable that your needs will be met. When our focus is on others, that's when we find ourselves living a life that matters. It's when we find ourselves experiencing juice, the energy for life that God wants to pour into us. It's when we find life as God made us to live it. I want to close by making one last point about this. An other-focused kind of faith is, to be honest, it's the opposite of a me-and-Jesus kind of faith. And that's another thing that's pretty deeply ingrained in our North American culture. My faith is between me and God. Biblical faith is between the community of God and God. Now, that doesn't remove the fact that you, as an individual, can know and love God. But this idea of submission, this idea of an other focus, reminds us that mature Christians know we can only do this. We can only grow and serve and live the way of Jesus when we're doing it together as the community of God. That's why we are very interested in growing our small group ministry at First Church. I think that small groups might be one of the most vital things that we do as a church, and I think they're probably the best place to experience this way of Jesus. We've had a pretty good year. We've started about 5 small groups this year, and I think any one of us that are in those small groups would tell you, what a great place to be supported and cared for and nurtured. I mean, your needs get met in that community. But it's even more this great place to together walk this road, because you're thinking about the people in your group and you're loving them and caring for them. Your focus is not on yourself. It's on each other together. We're going to be rolling out a new and improved small group plan probably this fall. If you've not done that, if you're not in a small group right now, start thinking about it right now. Start trying to figure out how you can carve out a little space to know that one of the most important things you can do is to approach your faith not as something that's between you and God, but we are in this together. I hope you'll try it. May you discover in your walk, in your journey of following Christ, may you discover how meaningful life can be when your focus is on others. May you discover the joy of getting out of your own universe and living like God made you to live. May you discover the significance of a life that gives up your pillow for somebody else. Amen.